Welcome, guys. Excited. We've baptized 49 people thus far. So even if no one here gets baptized, it doesn't matter. We already just crushed it, and we're gonna be talking about that for. I love every time we have baptisms. I always say it's my favorite service. It's so fun to see people not just raise their hand, but make a public declaration through faith, coming up here in front of everybody to get baptized. It's remarkable. And before we get into our study, we're going to take just a moment to pray and thank the Lord for the tithe and offering. We don't pass around a tithe and offering bag. We submit this time to say thank you. So join me. Father, we come before you in gratitude, Lord, as we're going to open up your word and talk about this afternoon. Lord, we don't just get what you've given us and go on about our lives, but we come back to the feet of Jesus and say thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, for your provision that always goes so far and beyond what we could imagine. And regardless of where our circumstance brings us, we can rely on your faithfulness. And we do. We dedicate the tithe and offering to you, Lord. Any of the generosity that's inspired in your people that comes towards the church, we ask for wisdom, Lord, to use it in a way that glorifies you the most. And so we lay it at your feet in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, happy baptism weekend. We're really stoked. We do this three times a year, about. We try to do it three times a year. One time during the beginning of the year, like we try to do like a New Year's baptism, and then we like to do close to Easter, when people giving their heart to the Lord close to Easter. That's this one, just a couple weeks removed from Easter. And then, is that Jim back there? Welcome home, Jim. Jim's been in the hospital for what feels like a year, but it's been a long time. Jim is a legend, and we're blessed that you're back. Amen. There's some family business, something more important than my message. We like to do baptisms three times, and one at the beginning of the year, one towards Easter. And some of you guys maybe came from our Easter service, and then we like to do one towards the end of summer. And we love it. And if we love it so much, I think it's important that we figure out why we do it. And maybe you've been baptized before and you don't even know why you were baptized. Like, I don't know. I was just baptized as a baby. It was just a thing. Maybe you're here and you're going to get baptized and you don't know what it is and you're just obeying Jesus. That's awesome. He says, repent and be baptized. And that's an awesome, pure heart. And maybe you're here and you're going to get baptized and you don't even know you're going to get baptized yet. That's really awesome too. I love those. Those are always some of the sweetest moments when people didn't think they were gonna get baptized and then the Lord puts it on their heart to do it. I think half of the people that we've baptized so far today have been children, just kids, like 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old kids that are just making these bold professions of faith, and it's inspiring. And a lot of people do it at beaches, and I've here at Godspeak, we've done beach baptisms before, and a lot of Calvary chapels do baptisms at the beach. There's nothing wrong with that. Raise your hand if you're baptized at a beach. Yeah, a lot of people here. And it's cool. It's awesome. And we do that. We like to do that sometimes too, but what we do primarily is baptisms here, and that's why we built a jacuzzi in the middle of the stage, is because we like to do it in front of everybody, not just that signed up to go to the baptism, but that's just at church, our church family. It doesn't matter. You have to sit through it unless you want to be someone that walks out when we open it up. But we like to make it a part of our normal church culture and make it a part of a normal Sunday morning service. And so we're gonna go, like I said, I think it's important that we understand why we're doing this. And the word baptize isn't confusing. The concept isn't confusing. It simply means to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, bathe. It's a bath. That's all the word means. But we understand what the word means, but we need to understand why we do it. It can't just be washing off in a pool on stage in front of hundreds of people. That would just be awkward and weird. It can't be just that. Amen, right? Correct. You guys tracking? Okay, so we call it what? We call baptism a sacrament. A sacrament, and we have a lot of sacraments as Christians. If you come from Catholicism, you're familiar with a lot more sacraments. And we understand that a sacrament is a sacred mystery. Ooh, a mystery. That's cool. It is cool. It's amazing. A sacred mystery. And it's developed from the Greek word mysterion, mystery, and the Latin word sacramentum, sacred, a sacred mystery. This is our state capital's namesake, Sacramento. How far we've strayed. Sacramento is named after the Sacramento River, which was named by the Spanish cavalry officer Gabriel Moraga. Santissimo Sacramento, most holy sacrament, referring to the Eucharist or communion. If you were Catholic and you heard me say that, your mind would explode. Like, what you do is not the Eucharist. But suffice it to say, Holy Communion, which is one of the other sacraments, a sacred mystery. And it's funny because Christians, we can declare boldly that something is a mystery. It's mysterious, meaning that we can't fully understand it, and then spend the rest of our lives killing ourselves over perfectly to a T explaining exactly what it is. It's a mystery. We can't wrap our head completely around it. And we can get wrapped up in letting our pride take over and thinking that we could describe it and figure it out to a T. And I've been that person that's so obsessed with theology and understanding that I get lost in my own knowledge and my own seeking of knowledge, and I don't leave room for the mystery of what God's trying to do. I'm not a better Christian than you because I have a bigger vocabulary than you do. That's not how it works. The truth is, it's always in the tension. It's important to be diligent, but it's also important to leave room for the mystery. We have spirit and truth, free will, God's sovereignty, Christ's humanity and his divinity. All of these mysteries in the word that require, at the end of the day, for you to swallow your pride. And for you to realize that you can't figure all of it out perfectly. If it could fit in your brain would explode. Your head would explode. Why do I share this? Because as we dissect theology, we need to leave room for the mystery. We're going to nerd out a little bit. And we need to understand that his ways are above our own ways. A sacred mystery of baptism, which is why we're here today. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So can my sins be forgiven without being baptized? Well, there's like, well, what about the thief on the cross? Was he baptized? And what did Jesus say to him? "This day you will join me in paradise." So it worked out for him. Yet I would say that being baptized is part of being saved. Interesting. Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." So it's part of being saved, but is not being baptized part of being condemned? "But whoever does not believe will be condemned." So part of being saved, but not part of being condemned. That's pretty mysterious if you ask me. But we can all agree that it's more than just getting dunked in water. We can understand that, right? Right. Along with baptism, we have the sacrament of communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" This is why communion is more than just a piece of cardboard disguised as a cracker and a teaspoon of grape juice. It's more, it's mysteriously sacred. Sharing in the blood of Christ. Sharing in the body of Christ. We have another sacrament, my favorite sacrament, the sacrament of marriage. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church." This is why marriage is so much more than just a piece of paper. So much more than just a big expensive party. Emphasis on the word expensive. This is why it's more than just two people deciding, yeah, you know what? Let's get some tax benefits out of this thing. It's sacred. And the concept of sacred is lost on a lot of Protestants. Jesus is my homeboy. That's the culture. It can be, especially my age. I'm guilty of it. Someone came up to me a while ago, and I don't even remember who it was, and that shouldn't offend you. If you're here and it was you, feel worried about it, because I don't know who you were. But if you want to come up after and be like, hey, that was me, I'm like, oh, thanks. I thought they were going to give me a compliment, but they corrected me. I was like, oh, dang it. It's my favorite. I love corrections after my sermons. No, I'm kidding. No, it wasn't even after a sermon. It was after worship, and I spent a lot of time in prayer while I'm leading worship. And they said, I realize when you're praying and you're referencing something really sacred, you use the word just right before it. It's like, I didn't really think about that. God, we just worship you. God, I just love you. God, you're just like awesome. We just come before you. And again, I understand, I know what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to downplay those things. But words do matter. Words matter in how we use them. And I understood as I thought about it more and more what this person was trying to communicate to me. We don't just worship God. We don't just like love God. He's just awesome. It's just a Corolla. What kind of car do you drive? No. We approach him with reverence because he is sacred. And a sacred God has given us sacred things to do. And some of those sacred things are mysteries. Why? St. Augustine in the 5th century described a sacrament as an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. God's grace in me manifesting itself outwardly. Some people call this a channel of grace. So not just me showing grace, but me actually receiving grace from God. Grace is not a one-time thing. Grace didn't just end when you received the Lord. Undeserved blessings. How many of you can count an undeserved blessing in your life right now? Amen, that's grace. So you can look at this as two ways, not mutually exclusive, that sacraments are evidences of the grace of God that you've received, and likewise, there are ways in which you receive that grace from him. So if we're receiving grace, we know that it is grace through what? Faith. Romans 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So as I have faith in the atoning work of the cross and participate with him and participate in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, I'm receiving his grace. And as in faith, love my wife like Jesus loves me, I'm receiving and bearing evidence of the grace of God in my life. As I'm obedient to be baptized, he said, repent and be baptized, I receive and demonstrate the grace of God in my life. I'm being sanctified, becoming more like Jesus. And so these sacred mysteries that we participate in as Christians, they can be looked at as channels in which we receive grace from God through faith and obedience to what he's commanded us to do. To receive grace through faith is a remarkable thing, an unbelievable thing. Just because you came up and you took a step of faith to receive grace does not mean that you received the grace through your works. You guys tracking me on that? It was still a gift from God. I trusted that God would do something, and even if I couldn't see it with my earthly eyes, it was mysterious, I still moved forward in obedience. I still did it, even though it looked different. And today we're gonna open up the scriptures and look at a group of people that experienced this, a call to faith. A call to faith to go and do something, to take Jesus at his word and then receive the undeserved blessing of grace. And then what is our response when we receive that grace? We're gonna look at our message today in Luke 17 called Cleansed, a simple title. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and grab one from the ushers. We're gonna be in Luke 17. I cheated a little bit. That was last week's reading, but nobody taught out of the anchored last week. We had a guest preacher, so I was like, you know what? I got 2 weeks to pick from. And the Lord put it on my heart in the honor of baptisms to look at the cleansing of the 10 lepers in Luke 17. Cleansed. We're going to open up our Bibles to Luke 17. We're going to start at verse 11. If you guys would stand with me for the reading of the word, it'll be on the screen if you need it. You guys ready? All right, now it happened. As he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Sunday afternoon that you've given us to open up your word and be read by you, Lord. We ask that you would show us how we can be more grateful, Lord. You would show us how to follow you closer, Lord, how we could be more like you, Jesus. Lord, as we enter into this time, how do we put our pride at the door, and we ask for you to speak to our hearts in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. Relax. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. From up north, he's moving south. Journey south to Jerusalem from near Galilee area, and we have the Galilee, and then we have Samaria. And Luke thinks that it's really important to include the route in which Jesus takes. And it's really cool how we can gain so much understanding and even in just the geography of what's taking place in the Bible can speak to our hearts and give us a little insight into what God is trying to show us. And when it says through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, it would be better translated as along the border between the two regions. If you didn't know, Jews in the time hated Samaritans. They couldn't stand them. Why? Because they were descendants of both Jews and Gentiles. They're like half-breeds. They were too Gentile to be considered really Jewish. And so the Jews despised them, and they would do everything they could to avoid traveling anywhere near Samaria. They literally would cross the Jordan River, add a marathon worth of miles to their journey to get to Jerusalem. They wanted to do everything they could to avoid Samaria and the people there. Very avoidant to these people. Who here is avoidant? I'm a pretty avoidant person. Just in general, I like to avoid things. And I like to avoid people that I don't necessarily want to talk to in the moment. And we live in California, where some people that move here from like the Midwest and from places, they're like, "You guys are so cold. Like, I thought I had friends, and then like it seems like everybody's just trying to avoid me. Like, there's no community." I've heard that so many times. And we are the most avoidant people in the country. Forget about people that we don't like. I'll avoid people that I love. Like, it's like, "Oh, that's my best friend." Like, God forbid I have to get in a conversation right now. Some of you have walked a marathon around a grocery store to avoid talking to somebody. You're like, "I don't even need underwear right now, but here I am because that other person is over there." Why are we like that? It's so private. Don't want anyone to bother us. Don't want anyone to take us off track of our journey, our mission. It's not Jesus. Here, Jesus chooses to travel along the border of Samaria. And this isn't the first time. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? That happened smack dab in the middle of Samaria. He purposely trucked through the place that none of the other Jews would go because he cares not what other people think about him. He doesn't care about his comfort level. All he cares about is the mission at hand, which for him is saving souls. For him is to minister to the people who are broken. We're avoidant not because we are not on mission. We're just on the wrong mission. We're on our own mission. Micah's mission at the grocery store is to buy cucumbers. That's it. To spend $300 on grass-fed, grass-finished, a pound of beef and cry about it as I walk to the cash register. But God's mission at the grocery store might be something radically different. Are we avoiding it? So although the tertiary mission of Jesus was to get to Jerusalem, in the eyes of the flesh would say that that was his main mission, but no, his main mission was the encounter that we see here with the leper colony. Through the midst he went. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. The life of a leper was the most tragic life ever. Miserable life. The disease did not just have its physical ramifications, but it had its social ramifications, arguably more brutal than the physical ones. And for the Jew, it had its spiritual ramifications. A big deal, Leviticus 13, 44 through 46. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Unclean. Could you imagine having a disease that everywhere you went, if you ever came in contact with a person, you had to make sure you let them know from afar with a loud voice how sick you were? Tragic. And you see, that leprosy, we call it Hansen's disease today, it's treatable now, but for almost everyone that got it back then, it was lifelong. It was an ailment that they had to go through. And something that you deal with for your entire life, as some of these people had to go through, it's not just a diagnosis. It's not just something that you have to deal with. It becomes your entire identity. Some of you in the room have problems like that, where you're like, this is every part of me is this problem. This is my identity. It's the only thing they knew. It's tragic. And the life can be lonely, but fortunately for the leper, misery loves company. Who could they dwell with? When they're cast out of the community, their community becomes the outcasts, the other lepers. What it was for these men, these 10. They couldn't be around other people. They could only be around the ones who also had the disease. And here on the border of Samaria and Galilee, there are no doubt trade routes and travel routes. And so there's a conglomerate of people and lots of different cultures, and the Jews hate the Samaritans hate the Jews, but they were all of the religious drama aside, the social differences, they were all united, these 10 men, in one thing, and that was their misfortune and their misery, their desperation. They lifted up their voices, and they see Jesus, and they lift up their voices, and they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What's strange here is, how did they know who Jesus was? They didn't have Twitter, they didn't have phones, they didn't have a newspaper, and not only that, they were completely isolated. They didn't have any contact with normal people that didn't have leprosy. How did they know who he was? And this is remarkable. I think we'll find some insight as we're gonna look at the only other account of Jesus healing the lepers in the New Testament, when Jesus actively heals a leper. There's one other account, and I think it gives us insight in how these 10 knew. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. There was no delay, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and said, and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest after now that you've been healed, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded, as we were reading in Leviticus, as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. He couldn't help it. He wanted to tell everybody about what Jesus did for him. And to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. So even though he couldn't stay in the city, people were still flocking to him. So this colony of lepers knew because Jesus had done it once before. And the man who he had cleansed couldn't keep it to himself, even though Jesus had asked him, please, to do that. And I'm sure this man made it his life's mission. He wanted everybody to know what Jesus did for him, proclaiming the healing, proclaiming the power that was in just the touch of Jesus. And the lepers in this colony no doubt heard, because up until this point, there was no quick healing for leprosy. And so of course they knew. And they were just hoping, praying, please let this Jesus come by this village. Please. Maybe years, please, God. Maybe this is why they're on the border. It's a border, because they know, even though normally Jews don't come through Samaria, please, let me just chill at the place that has the closest, the most probable way of seeing this Jesus. Holding on hope. I imagine that eager anticipation, which makes the screaming make all the more sense, right? That's why they were screaming, because they knew it. It's as a man on a piece of driftwood who's been shipwrecked screams at a passing ship, if this person passes by, there is no way I'm gonna get healed. This is my only hope. I've been waiting and praying. You touched the man and he was healed of leprosy. Please, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Please help. And classically, Jesus healed people the way he healed in the other passage. All he did was he touched. He said, great, boom, you're healed. And immediately they're healed. He spoke and they were healed. But what's crazy about this passage is that that's not how Jesus heals them. Jesus' response was unique. He didn't immediately heal them. No, he says, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves to the priests. Did he heal them? No, not then. He didn't heal them yet. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. Could you imagine what's going through their minds as they're recounting the way that the other leper was healed? Immediately. Like, Jesus, I don't know about that. This is backwards. This isn't the way that you typically heal people, Jesus. This isn't the way that I expected you to heal me. I've been dreaming about this moment ever since I heard about the other leper. And he said, the other leper said, that you just touched him and that he was immediately healed. And now you're telling me to go show myself to the priest? I still have leprosy. The process of showing themselves to the priest was radical. There's two whole, I read you a couple verses earlier. There's two whole chapters in Leviticus, 115 verses of what it meant to go show yourselves to the priests. You didn't just go show yourselves to the priests. And these are not short verses. You're gonna have to bear with me through this. I'm not even gonna put it on the screen. But just put yourself in this position, understanding that when Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests, this is what he meant. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. You tracking? Kind of. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days or a week in. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was and the sore was not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days, 2 weeks. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should be at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed been spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. And when the leper sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. Oh, great, old leprosy, awesome. That means I'm clean now, right? No, the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. What? It literally feels like reading CDC quarantine guidelines from 2019. Like, it doesn't even make sense. It's like, it's crazy. Do you know how many verses that was? It felt like 115, didn't it? It was 11. It was a tenth of the verses around presenting yourself to the priests. So you can imagine what the lepers thought when Jesus was, they're in a colony. These aren't people that just had a scab on their head. They're looking at their absolutely leprosy-ridden hands, and Jesus is like, go show yourself to the priests. Dude, I've been there. I have leprosy. I've gone through the process already. What do you mean, go show myself to the priests? It's humiliating. It's traumatizing. This is why leper colonies even existed. Because at some point, when you go through it so much, you're like, forget it. I'd rather just have leprosy. I'm done. I just accept my fate. Hopeless. Gosh. But Jesus said, go. And he healed the other guy, and it might not look like I thought it would, but he said, go. It doesn't look how I imagined it would look. I really do believe many times in my life I've missed out on amazing things God wants to do because I didn't do it, because the road there looked different than I thought it would. God, I've been dreaming about this for a long time. I just thought maybe the healing would come a different way. I don't know. I have this preconceived notion, God, of how you want to move in my life. God, please give me discipline. A lot of young guys saying that. Please give me discipline, God. And God's like, all right, yeah, I've given you very wise parents. Now honor their instruction and respect them. I was thinking maybe of like a different kind of discipline than that. I was thinking a different way, like maybe something a little more fun. God, I just want my health back. God, I just want to be healthy again. I was like, all right, great. Here's enough money to buy decent food and a gym membership. And you're like, eh. I don't know, like, I want to be healthy, but God, I imagined it a little different than that. God, I feel like you've called me to be involved in politics and really make a difference. Please give me an opportunity. Great, yeah, our city council meetings are on Tuesdays. Why don't you go check it out? I don't know, I was thinking more like running for Senate, like something cool. Isn't that funny? Like you meet up, like God's called me to run for politics. Like, oh, that's awesome. What are you going to do? I'm running for governor. You're like, seriously? Okay, have fun. You don't want to run. God, please heal my marriage. This one's going to hit home for some of you. God, please, I just want my marriage healed. He's like, okay, absolutely. Go home. Serve your wife selflessly and love her like I love you. I don't know. I was thinking maybe something a little more miraculous. I was thinking that maybe you would heal it like on her end. Like I could just keep doing exactly what I'm doing, and then she would just like cover all the rest of it. No. These 10 lepers are a testimony to just trusting God. He's given you the opportunity. He's told you what to do. We spend a lot of time asking God what to do, and lots of times he's already told you, you just don't like the answer. You just don't like the route that it's gonna take to get there. It looks radically different, but they didn't give any excuse. No. Jesus says, have faith and let that faith be manifested by obedience. Go. So what'd they do? They went. And so it was that as they went, as they experienced obedience, God, I don't know, I have leprosy. I'm walking towards the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. They didn't feel healed yet. Sometimes it's worship is happening and you don't feel like worshiping God. It's just like, God, can you please just let me feel something before I obey you? And he's saying, no, obey me, and then you'll see what happens. Trust me. Obeying in faith. And they begin to realize that their hands are becoming whole again. The limps that they walked on for their entire lives are beginning to correct themselves as the sensation and the feeling comes back in their feet, and they're being healed and they're being cleansed of their leprosy as they begin to move in faith, and their walk turns into a run. And they cannot wait. Overwhelming excitement, just like the other leper. He's like, don't tell anyone. He's like, how could I not tell anybody? I'm going to the priest so that the priest can mark me as clean again, so that I can go through the ritual of becoming actually a member of society. I get to hug my kids again. I get to see my family again. I get to go to church again. I get to hug my wife again. I get to be normal again. I don't have to walk around yelling out my sin and my scars to everybody. Let's go, hurry up. And as 9 ran forward for the priest's approval, 1 turned around, recognizing that there would be no healing without the power of the man who said, go, and ran back to Jesus. And you could see it. As 10 of them are running, 9 of them are like, oh my gosh, we could get the stamp of approval from the priest. And 1 was like, no way. Jesus, you healed me. The other 9 yelling back, where are you going? The priest is that way. The priest is over there. Everybody's gonna say how cool it was that you were healed, and you get to enter back into society. You get to experience all the blessings of what it means to not be a leper anymore. And the leper's like, I don't even care about the leprosy anymore. I'm gonna go back to say thank you to Jesus, who has this power over my life. Back to Jesus to say thank you. Sure, the priest can recognize me, my healing and my cleansing, but there's only 1 responsible for it. And now the healing is secondary and my Savior is primary. God, thank you. And the other 9 are like, yeah, for sure. Let them know that we appreciate it too. How cool is this? Oh, how are we so excited to show off what God's done for us before we even tell him thank you. Feeling grateful and telling everyone about the awesome things that God has done for you is one thing. It's a good thing, even. It's not bad. But it's different than setting time aside in reverent gratitude to the one who did it. Completely different. And what does it look like for the one leper who goes back? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Using that same loud voice that he once proclaimed his sickness and his uncleanliness, he used to glorify God. He used to glorify Christ, the healer. I've been on my face before in the presence of God many times. But can I be transparent with you? It has not been in gratitude. It's been in desperation. God, I don't know what to do. God, I need a miracle. I've spent weeks every time. God, I need you to do something for me, God. I really do. I don't know what I'm gonna do without you in this situation. Not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. God, please, I need you to pull through this one time. And then he does it. And I think to myself, man, that's gonna make a really good sermon illustration. I can't wait to tell everybody about that thing. That was so cool how he did that. And God's just standing there like, yep, all right. Man, I can't wait to tell my wife. On my knees, begging Jesus for something, and then I get it and I pop right back up and sprint away to have fun and be stoked about the cool thing he blessed me with. It's not bad. He gets it. He understands. He's gracious, but boy, are we missing out on some serious grace when it comes to showing God we are grateful. It's one thing to feel grateful. I'm sure the other nine felt grateful. You can't be healed of leprosy and not be grateful. They were grateful, but it's different. Feeling grateful and showing gratitude are completely different things. Spending just as much time, could you imagine if we did that? How much more maybe we would hear from God. If just as much time we spent asking him for something, when he did it, we spent the same amount of time saying thank you for it. We'd be like, that's a waste of time. Like, I'm sure you feel that way. Gratitude. In the first chapter of Romans, we see two things that God recognizes as great shortcomings of men. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, the Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. That's one thing. Nor were thankful. So we'd all agree that understanding that God exists but not glorifying him as such is a grave sin. But what about just not being thankful, a lack of gratitude? We see those lumped together here as tragedies in the eyes of our Lord. And I think this is one of our great problems plaguing us in our society today, is that we believe that everything that we receive is owed to us. Entitlement. That we feel like we deserve it. Why be thankful for something that I deserve? It's mine. I deserve it. But the truth is that apart from Jesus, God owes us nothing but wrath. That's what you're owed apart from Jesus. And in the light of that mercy, our hearts should move from entitlement to gratitude. We see David's heart in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's not one request in that. Just praise and thanksgiving. God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for all of the things you've graced me with. And what pushed this leper even further, and Luke thought it important to add, is that, and he was a Samaritan. Not only cursed by leprosy, but then cursed by his social status. He was treated like he had leprosy before he even had it. Too Gentile to be considered a Jew, and too Jewish to be considered a Gentile. Forced into a life of isolation. He had every victim card known to man. Every victim card. He would have gotten any job he applied for in California. They would have been like, yep, that's the guy. It's a DEI hire. Let's get him in here. Some might say that he was so rejected by the world that it made him even more grateful to be cleansed. And I think that that's an angle. But I would say, maybe in light of our societal norms today, it demonstrates his faith further. In our society, it's the opposite. We've weaponized our hardship. We've weaponized our shame. It actually makes us less grateful. Get what's yours. You're a victim. And even though you've been delivered, it's God and man's responsibility to repay you and repair you. The victim response to everything in our lives is keeping us from experiencing true grace and freedom in Jesus. And this man finds himself at the feet of him saying, thank you, Lord. I deserve rejection. Even though people around me, they might be bitter about a healing or something, they deserve something better in life. I recognize apart from you, I actually deserve this separation from society. You gave me healing, God. And I think that the next questions here that Jesus asks are almost rhetorical. I think they're a little less serious than we might read them, almost to encourage him. Encourage the one man that returned. Were there not 10 cleansed? He knows how many were cleansed. He doesn't have to count. Where are the 9? Were there not any found or returned to give thanks and glory to God except this foreigner? And the Samaritan doesn't even answer. He knows. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The word well here is different than the word cleansed. The word well that Jesus extends to this one that came back means not just healed of an infirmity, not just a bodily cleansing, but a soul cleansing. It means whole. Your faith has made you whole. The others are clean. The others don't have leprosy, but you are whole. Your circumstance might give you leprosy again, but your circumstance cannot take your wholeness. Your circumstance might make your life worse than it was when you had leprosy, but you are whole. You've received that grace through faith. Grace upon grace. The Samaritan leper realized not just that he needed healing, but that he needed saving. It was secondary. The healing was secondary. I need to return to Jesus, my master, the one who did it, because I don't want more from him. I want to say thank you. It would be one thing if the leper came back and was like, Jesus, you healed my body. Now what's next? What else can you do for me? No, just falling at Jesus' face at his feet, just thankful for everything that he's done. Thankful, wanting to worship him. And Jesus says, arise, go. Your faith has made you completely whole. And we're gonna enter into a time of baptisms where we get to run back to the feet of Jesus and say thank you. I'm gonna invite the worship team up. And even if there's no one in the room that decides to get baptized, it's okay. Like I said, we already baptized 49 people. But this is the opportunity to do so. To return. The interesting about Levitical law is that just being clean wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to just be healed of your infirmity. You had to then go back to the priests. That's why you had to go show yourself. Priest, I believe I'm healed now. And once he thought he no longer had the disease, he showed himself to the priest, and the priest would confirm with absolute scrutiny. Yes, you no longer have leprosy, and now you can be cleansed. And it's amazing how that cleansing ritual parallels baptism. Leviticus 14, but on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head. I have the clippers. If you're getting baptized, no, I'm kidding. He shall shave all the hair off of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. This is a picture of all things becoming new. God, all the new hair that grows back on my face, the skin that was dilapidated and broken from the leprosy, I'm getting rid of all of the junk in my life, all of the things, and I cannot wait to see the awesome things you're going to do. I want to walk around, and I used to yell unclean, and now I get to walk around and declare the goodness of God. And we can see all his hair he shall shave off, he shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Remember our definition of sacrament from Augustine. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. We're all born with spiritual leprosy. We're all born separated from God. Whether we're declaring it to the public or not, we are unclean before a perfect and sacred Savior. And what's happening in our lives after we're saved, this is why baptism, and when we're reading here, it says, repent and be baptized. Classically, in Acts and all of the early church, there was no separation. It wasn't like repent and then wait like 5 or 6 or 7 years. And then when you decide to get baptized, no, because it signifies the cleansing. I am being cleansed of the leprosy of sin, and I am now identifying with everything you've done in my life, and I want to, from this point forward, follow you and you alone, Jesus. I'm coming back. I'm not just gonna receive the healing in my heart and go, great, but I'm gonna run back to the feet of Jesus. And this is what the one leper got that the others did not. Wholeness. God, thank you for making me whole. I come back to the feet of Jesus. For baptism, for somebody in here might be that. Returning and saying thank you. God, I gave my heart to you, but I want to return back to your feet. I want to return back. Maybe I was baptized as an infant and I've just kind of used that to check the box my whole life. But today I want to make that declaration to everybody watching that my life is now new. This is the grace that we receive and demonstrate through baptism. And we don't just receive the healing and go about our lives. We see in Romans 6, 3 through 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If you're here today and you've repented and you want to make that public declaration of the inward grace of God, everything that he's done for you, now's your chance to get baptized if you feel led to do so. And make the declaration to everyone around you that I'm walking in the newness of life. I'm not going to make you shave your head. I'm not going to make you shave your beard. Definitely not. I've been working hard on it. But it represents the newness. The water representing the grave and being resurrected into his glory. Amen? Amen. So if you're here and you plan on getting baptized, you can line up over here on the side. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to play. And amen. I was about to say, I'm not going to get in the water unless there's someone. And so here we go. We got one. It's always harder for the first person. Join me as we pray. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for baptism. We thank you for this grace that you've given us. We give it all to you in this time. Lord, we worship you. We give you our hearts. Lord, we want to be cleansed, and we thank you for cleansing us. Lord, we pray that we would come back to your feet and say thank you every single time, that we would spend an equal amount of time praising you and thanking you than we did begging you. God, we love you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.